this morning I just want to spend some time thinking about and talking about the times that we're in the storm, when we're experiencing the darkness, when we're overwhelmed, when we're suffering, and when life doesn't make sense, is what I want to kind of look at some of the scriptures. Because there are moments where life doesn't make sense, where it doesn't seem like God is in control. It seems like the darkness is overwhelming. It seems like the fear is going to be crushing. It seems like the waves of the storm are going to sink you and you're not going to be able to survive. There just times in life are like that, and it's overwhelming. But yet we have this truth that we know, that God is good, that God is with us, God is near us, God is for us, God is in control of all things. But yet in the middle of those moments where suffering and there's pain that is so overwhelming, what happens is often we turn our eyes away from God. And we start to say things like, God, I don't know if you even exist. God, I don't know if you know me. God, I don't know even if you're in control. I don't know if you are truly a good God. Because in those moments when darkness is overwhelming, fear rises up, and then we lose our hope. But in the middle of suffering, there's extreme hope with Christ. And we're going to look at some of these stories in Scripture just to kind of get us to understand how can there be a good God and all these things happening in our lives? If he can control all those things, then why does he either bring them or allow them? And what's beautiful about the Bible is there's so many scriptures that kind of point to the fact that what happens is we all experience pain. We all experience storms in life. But they tell us how to overcome them. Now, some people have a gospel, a false gospel, that when you come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, that your life is going to be beautiful and you're not going to have any hardships. That is a false teaching. When you open up Scripture, what you see in Scripture is you see the complete opposite. If you believe in your core of who you are that once you come into a relationship, then you're not going to experience pain, then your life and your faith is going to be filled with a roller coaster ride that doesn't make sense. What the Bible says is that we are going to have pain, but in the middle of the pain, there is hope. In the middle of the pain, in the middle of the suffering, God is there. God is the one giving the peace. God is the one that's giving the strength in those very, very difficult moments. So hopefully we can kind of expand our theology a little bit, or if you don't like the word theology, you could say knowledge of who God is and how he works. We have to understand some basic things, and this is the basic core thing that drives me and keeps me grounded in the middle of my storms, in the middle of my suffering, when I'm overwhelmed. We are living in a broken world. God created a world that was perfect. There's no sin. There's no brokenness. Sin entered it, and the world is broken. And because of all the brokenness here, this world is difficult. It doesn't mean that God has abandoned us. It doesn't mean that God doesn't see where you're at. It doesn't mean that he's not helping you. But it means that in this world, even though it's a beautiful world at times, there is a lot of brokenness. And what I can tell you is pain touches everybody. And you know, and we have this thing in our culture, and I don't know why we do this. We compare pain, don't we? Well, I'm going through more than they are, so you know, maybe God's not with me like he's with them. Or we even do this. Well, the pain that I'm feeling right now, it's not as bad as their pain because they're experiencing all these things and mine isn't so bad after all. That's just wrong to compare pain, isn't it? Because here's what I know. Pain is pain. And I know in this room there's a lot of people that have a lot of pain. And what I believe that God is speaking real clearly through his word is that he wants you to know in the pain, in the suffering, in the sorrow, he's right there. And there is hope found in him. But you have to choose that hope. You have to look for it in the middle of the storm. So when there's this time where Jesus is trying to tell his disciples what's going on and that he's going to be departing from this world. And as he's trying to tell them, they're confused and they're overwhelmed. And he speaks these words that are so powerful and they make me kind of get at this perspective about how broken our world is, but yet there's something better coming. Jesus says it like this. He says, I have told you these things, in John chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. It's not you might have trouble. It's not that it's going to be easy trouble. It says that you will have trouble in this world. But fortunately, he kind of prefaces this before that. He says, I've told you these things. I've told you this world is going to be difficult. I mean, look at the disciples. Every one of them were martyred, except for John. And John spent a long time in prison on an island isolated. Every one of them went through hardships. But this is what God does, though. He uses the hardships, the hard times of life, the pains of life for his glory. Look at how he used all the disciples for his glory. And he's still doing that today. But he says, the only way that can happen, though, is in me, in him. Understanding who he is, understanding that on the cross, everything was completed through him. Understanding that he is a God that is present. He is a God that told us that this world is bad and we're going to experience troubles. You're not going to escape them. They're coming. Your pain is coming. Your sorrow is coming. It's going to happen. He says, in those moments, he says, take heart. He says, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I mean, those are beautiful words that he's speaking to us. He says, yes, in this world, there's going to be storms, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be sorrow that is so overwhelming that you think that you're in the middle of the darkness and you can't even see the light. You think you're in a pit and you're buried and you don't know how to get out. You think you're under the waves and the storm is so big, you can't see a thing. Yes, those are here. Those are real. But take heart. I've overcome the world. What it does is it helps us to fix our gaze upon Christ. That in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the pain, we're looking to Christ to find hope and to find peace. And where we start to find peace is when we start to understand this world is not all there is. Through his death, through his resurrection, he has defeated this world. When he came into this world, he came in to redeem us, right? And make a way so you and I can have a right relationship with God. But when he returns a second time, he's going to restore everything. All the brokenness will be gone. All the sorrow will be gone. All the pain will be gone. I mean, you might get lucky and get to depart from this world and enter his kingdom earlier. And in his kingdom, there is no suffering. There is no sorrow. There is no pain. There's no tears there. And he says, take heart, because this is what's coming. You have eternity forever. And that is so different and so other than this world. There is no pain there. And how do I find joy? I find joy that I have eternal life with him forever. In the middle of the storm. No matter what. And I keep my eyes on who he is. And I don't let the storms and the waves, I don't let the circumstances define who he is. And that's what we do too often. We let those storms, we let the waves, we let the winds, we let the suffering define who God is. That's not what we're supposed to do. This is who Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one who is and who is to come. He's the one who is going to bring deliverance. He's the one who's going to bring hope. He is the one that's going to restore everything back to the way it's supposed to be. And I have a relationship with him. That's how I find hope. Because I'm not going to define Christ. I'm not going to define God by this world. Because this world is broken. But I'm going to define Christ by what scriptures say about who he is and how much he does care for us and love us. You see, the message from scripture is there's going to be pain in life. It is going to be trouble. It is going to be hurtful. It is going to be overwhelming. But take heart. We have a God that is with us, a God that is going to give you peace in the middle of it. Because that's his promise to all of us. His apostles seen all these incredible things going on. They were used in mysterious ways, but God used them in powerful ways when they were experiencing the most pain. Here's what we have to understand, that God always has a purpose for pain and for sorrow and for suffering. He always has a purpose for it. He's going to always use it to grow us and reveal more of who he is to us or to the world around us. And Paul is experiencing this moment where he would go out and he would plant churches. And then people would come right behind him and say, well, Paul's teachings are wrong, Paul might not even be a follower of Christ. Paul, if you know anything about Paul, as he went around and planted these churches, he was beaten to the point where he was almost dead. I mean, just imagine just a body laying there, people walk away, then all of a sudden, there he goes. He's bitten by a viper on an island with no doctors and no cure. God heals him. He's thrown in prison time and time again, ridiculed over and over and over. And he's writing this letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and he's kind of defending himself a little bit. Because people were trying to bring him down. And the people that came in, they would boast about their credentials. This is who I am. This is where I get my authority from. And Paul kind of writes back and he says these words. And we can kind of see in the middle of his really dark times, he was reaching out to God and he found hope. And it starts out in verse 6. Even if I should choose to boast about all the things that God has done through me, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or what I say. Paul in that simply says, I could boast. I could tell you about everything that's happened to me. I could tell you all the great things God has done, all the revelations he's given me, all the words he's given me. But he says, I'm not going to because I want God to be glorified through my actions and through what I do. And then he goes on, he says, to keep me from being conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. That messes with our theology, doesn't it? We don't want to think that God would actually give the thorn. But here Paul is saying very clear that God gives the thorn. And there's a purpose for God giving Paul the thorn in his side. And it was something that was painful. It was difficult for Paul because it tells us in verse 8, he says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. Now, you've heard me say before that these three times are extended seasons. It's not like I just said, okay, God, take this from me. Oh, okay, God, take this from me. Okay, God, take this from me. No, it was long seasons where he's going, God, take this from me, this thorn that is in my side. It is so overwhelming. God, I want to do good things for you. I want to proclaim your word, and I really just want to plant more churches. God, if you take that thorn away, I can do even more for your glory. I mean, he's just begging and he's pleading with God, just please remove this thorn, the suffering that I'm experiencing. And then he said, this is what God's response was. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there's one version that says, when I am weak, then I am powerful. It's like Paul is kind of giving us this insight, is that when you and I are weak, when you and I are in the storm, when you and I are suffering, and we come to the point where we're humble before God, we recognize that it's his power that we need. And it's in that moment that we become the most powerful. And what that means is that we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God to give us the peace that we're looking for in the middle of the storm. It doesn't mean that God's going to take away the storm. It doesn't mean that he's going to remove the thorn. He doesn't mean that he's going to remove the suffering that you're experiencing or the broken relationships that you're experiencing. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that God is there and he will bring peace in the middle of it. Some people want to debate about what Paul's thorn really was. You could spend years in commentaries reading about it and you still would come to this conclusion. We do not know what his thorn was. Okay, there's a lot of people that speculate and say it was his eyesight because it was failing. Some people say that it was like family members. Some people say that he was maybe even married and left a wife. Some people just have all these debates. But here's what I believe. If God wanted us to understand what that thorn was, he would have revealed what that thorn was. For us to understand the scripture, if he needed to reveal to us that it was his eyesight, then he would have said it was his eyesight. But he calls it a thorn, and here's why. Because I believe that the Word of God is inspired and breathed by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit whispering to Paul says, write down thorn. Because every person can relate to a thorn. They can't relate to maybe bad eyesight. Because the Holy Spirit's speaking to all of us at the same time. All of us have thorns. We've experienced thorns. Have you ever been in a thorn bush before? They're awful. When I was a kid, I went running into our fence row, and they had these thorn trees, and we went to get a ball. Wasn't paying attention. I was a kid. I got a thorn right in the middle of the top of my thigh, but shin. There we go. And it broke off. And I was in pain. I was maybe hyperventilating because I was a kid. I had blood, and there's all this stuff. And my dad, what does he do? He throws me down on the kitchen table because we didn't go to emergency. He gets a knife, and he opens me right there and pulls this thing out. And so all I remember, thorn bush equals pain. And then when I started fishing along rivers, there's different types of thorn bushes. There's ones that have all these little nettles in them that break off, and they like sting and they hurt. There's other ones that have all these little barbs on them that are so grippy that no matter what you do, no matter which way you turn, they get a hold of you and they cause pain. And then they break off inside of you and they fester. You've experienced a thorn in your life, haven't you? Where something's been so painful, something's been so overwhelming that you're wondering, how can I even make it? Well, this is why I think we see thorn here, because God wants us to know that in the middle of the suffering, in the middle of the pain, in the middle of the journeys of life and the storms of life, His grace is sufficient. Anytime a storm comes, anytime suffering comes, anytime there is pain, His grace and is sufficient, and it comes right alongside, and it's poured out in equal measure. His grace and mercy always come with pain and suffering. Why is that true? Because what He does is He gives us strength. He gives us peace to go through it. And as we're going through it, we either grow or we kind of walk away from God. And when we walk away from God, it's tragic, because then you remain in the darkness. You remain in the storm. So some things that I think we can kind of just glean from the text, there's a few simple points that I have. And the first one is, just because something is difficult does not mean it's not from God. Just because something is difficult does not mean it doesn't come from God. Because there's a lot of people who kind of have this theology that God doesn't cause things. God doesn't give people stuff. It says clearly right there that Paul was given a thorn. He was given a thorn, though, for a purpose. What was it? To keep him humble. To make sure that as he went out and planted church after church after church after church, and all these great things, all these people coming to Christ, as he saw these revelations that God was giving him, to keep him humble and to make him constantly go, I need the power of Christ. I need God's power with me all times, everywhere, no matter what I'm doing. Because if I try to do this on my own strength and accomplish the purpose and mission that I feel like God has put on my heart to go to these different nations, it's going to collapse. But if I do it in the power of God and I remain humble and recognize that I need Him, then I'm going to recognize that God is doing it all. So God does bring hardship sometimes. God does allow suffering and pain, but it's always with a purpose. We see in Matthew, we see this moment where the disciples had a great time of fellowship, and then Jesus puts them in a boat. And you'll be familiar with this story, because there's a big storm that comes. And it starts out in Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of Him to the other side while He dismissed the crowd. After He had dismissed them, He went up on the mountainside by Himself to pray. When evening came, He was there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. So did you catch the first part in verse 22? It says that immediately Jesus made the disciples get in the boat. Another version says Jesus forced the disciples to get into the boat. And they get in the boat in a calm sea, and they're being obedient. And then a storm comes. A storm that's overwhelming, a storm where they are fearful. A storm where they could lose their lives. I mean, they have boats that you know that leak. They're just made out of wood. They don't have bilge pumps like ours boats do. They probably maybe have a bucket. They're overwhelmed. Here they find themselves in stormy water because they were obedient. And Jesus actually made them go. Why would Jesus do that? Because he wanted to sit up on the mountaintop and look down on them and laugh? Absolutely not. Because he wanted to teach them. He wanted to reveal something about who he was to them. And it was only in the pain, only in the suffering, only in the storm that he could actually teach this. And it's true for you and me. It's often when we're in the storm, when we're suffering, is when you and I actually get to see more of God. Because our eyes begin to lift off of this world and lift to the only one that can help us. So Jesus in this moment sees his disciples. They're out in the boat. They're overwhelmed. And tells us during the fourth watch of night, verse 25, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It is a ghost, they said, and they cried out in fear. They're in the boat, fearful, afraid. The storm is overwhelming them. I love what one of the Gospels says, that Jesus was actually about to walk past them or pass them by. I mean, Jesus is just kind of cruising along on the water. Like, hey, what are you guys doing? They're fearful. They're not looking for Christ. They got their eyes on the waves. They got their eyes on the wind that's buffeting and pushing their boat in different directions. Their eyes are on everything of the world. But when they see Christ, they're still terrified because they don't recognize something. That he's the one. But in the storm, he's using the storm. He's using the suffering. He's using the pain. It says, but then Jesus immediately said to them, take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid. I mean, imagine being in that boat. Imagine being fearful for your life, overwhelmed to the point where you think you're going to die. And you hear, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. And they're still confused. And then on verse 28 it says, Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and he began to sink. Cried out, Lord, save me. So you have this, Peter always gets a bad rap. I don't know why. Peter was bold enough and brave enough to step out of the boat in the storm. Peter's the one who walked on the water. The rest of them are shaking in their shoes or sandals. And here's Peter in faith stepping out. But Peter does what you and I do. When life gets difficult, when life doesn't make sense, when pain is killing us, when suffering feels overwhelming and we feel like we're in the darkness and we can't see the light, we start looking at the world. We start looking at the circumstances. We try to figure them out. We try to figure out, what is God doing? Why would he do this? Why would he allow this? Or is he here? Or man, poor me. We do that. Then we begin to sink. But what's beautiful is if we cry out, because he's sinking. He's about to be overwhelmed, and he cries out. And it says, immediately, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And he says, you of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And just imagine being there. I would love to have been there. Yes, I would be afraid. Yes, I would be overwhelmed. But also the water is calm. And here's the purpose why he sent them out into the storm. In this next verse, it says, then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. So in the middle of the storm, he had to get people out in the middle of the storm, in the middle of suffering, in the middle of pain, to get them to identify who he is. And quite often that's true for us. And God uses those moments where it was so overwhelming to help reveal more of who he is. This is one of the first times that it comes from human lips that you are the Son of God. He's a Savior. He's the one that they've been looking for. He's the one that can calm the storm. He's the one that can bring healing. He's the one who can bring hope to the hopeless. He's the one who pushes back the darkness. And they're saying, that's who you are, and they worship. Sometimes God has to take us out into the rough seas, out into the storms of life, so you and I identify who he is. And it's only then when we're humble, when we're broken, and he's our only hope, that we actually turn to him and identify it. That's how good of a God he is. He uses the storm to produce our faith. He does it all the time in us, and we see it all around us. There's a time when Jesus and his disciples are walking along in John chapter 9. There's this beautiful verses where you see these people confused. And Jesus is trying to help them. He comes across a man that's blind. And in verses 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at. And it says, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. So he's just traveling along, and there's this guy that's blind from birth. That's what he's known as. He's a beggar. That's all he does because he can't see. And he said, his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was blind? Well, see, they had a belief in their culture that if somebody was born with a defect, that one of the parents had to sin, or somehow the child sinned, and there's a result there. And Jesus in this moment is like going, yes, there is consequences for sin, right? We make choices that are difficult. And these choices sometimes are the wrong choice for us, and we have a consequence. So we end up in a storm sometimes because we make choices. But in this moment, Jesus is like going, you guys got it wrong. It has nothing to do with anybody's sin. He says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This man wasn't blind because of disobedience. This man wasn't blind because of something that he did or his parents did. But this man was blind so that he could experience the light of the world. So he could really experience the Savior one-on-one. I mean, imagine this. You're blind since childhood. And Jesus heals you. Imagine how the impact on this guy's life. I love what it says that happened. It says, having said this, he spit on the ground and made some mud with saliva and put it on his eyes. And I think, why did he do that? That just seems weird. I don't know why. It was fitting for him to do. And then he says, go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam. And then says, so the man went and washed, and he came home seeing. It's a little bit of the gospel, isn't it? That when you encounter Christ, when you come through the cross, through the blood of Christ, we are washed, we are cleansed, we see light instead of darkness. We see who he is. So this man sees who he is, and he's transformed completely. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him beginning to ask, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said no. He only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. Jesus transformed this guy completely. People couldn't even recognize him because he experienced the light of Christ. Yes, there was a storm. Yes, his world was dark, but he saw the light of the world. And the light of the world brought healing and brought hope in the middle of his darkness. And he was transformed completely by it. So much so that people are like going, is this really him? This cannot be. And he's like going, I am. And that miracle was done. It transformed this guy's life. And can you imagine the impact that it made on everybody around him? Because the people had to be at a buzz going, did you see what happened? Jesus shed light into this guy's world. Jesus brought healing to him. I mean, imagine how on fire this guy was. So it leads us kind of to the next point. It says, if you're not willing to endure, you're never going to fully mature. You see, storms come, thorns come, pain comes, suffering comes. But we have to be willing to endure it so that way God can actually mature us. Paul understood this. Most of us want to hit the eject button. Say, bail me out of this. Get me out of this. I don't want to experience any of this hardship. Yes, we got to pray like Paul did. God, please take it from me. God, I beg you to take this from me. God, remove the suffering. God, remove the pain. Please, please, please. Yes, do that. But then we also have to have the attitude of Paul. When we get the answer, the thorn is not going to be removed. My grace is sufficient. Instead of Paul giving up, he leaned into God, and he got to experience even more of God. In fact, after the thorn that he got in the side, he wrote a majority of his writings. God understood that he needed that. It says this in James. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Can I just be honest? I don't like that. Do you like that? It says, consider it pure joy. You mean I'm supposed to be joyful when in this world, because he already said in this world, because we're part of this world, we're going to have trouble. And then James says, you're going to have troubles of many kinds. I want you to consider that pure joy. I mean, just so you know that I'm not living in some fantasy world, when I read this, I think, how? I don't like the trial. I don't like the thorn. I don't like suffering, God. How? Through him. In him. Realizing that there is something greater to come. Realizing that he does have everything in the palm of his hands and he is sovereign. And I embrace the suffering. I embrace the trial and go, what are you trying to produce, God? And then this is what James says, if we kind of find joy in the middle of the trial, he says, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. So perseverance leads us to maturity. Perseverance develops character. Perseverance brings us to completion, if you will, in Christ. But he says that we embrace it. We don't get angry at God. We fill ourselves with joy. Joy because of the trial. Joy because of the storm. Joy because of suffering. No. Joy because of the salvation that we have through Christ Jesus our Lord. That nobody can take from me. Nothing in this world can damage or harm. It's secured. So whatever I'm facing, I'm going to enjoy it to the best of my ability. Not go, woohoo. But I'm going to go, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you. In the middle of the storm. And I'm going to look for what you're doing. I'm going to let you grow me and mature me. Paul says it like this in verse 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 16, I'm sorry. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. In other words, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. No matter what trial you're going through, no matter what difficulty you're in, don't take your eyes off of Jesus. We do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Yes, the storm is beating us up. When people see us on the outside, they might see that we're worn a little bit. They may see that you're tired. They may see that you're broken. They may see that you are in the bottom of the pit and you really sometimes are struggling to find hope. They may see that. But on the inside, because I'm choosing joy, I'm choosing to see Christ in the middle of it, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, and he's bringing peace. He's renewing me day by day. That means that every breath that I'm taking in the middle of the storm, in the middle of the suffering, I'm not going to lose heart because I am being renewed by the power of the Holy Spirit, because in my weakness, it says that he is powerful. So in my weakness, I'm going to delight. In my weakness, I'm going to rejoice. That's what Paul tells us. Because I'm having the power of the living God bring healing in here. and giving me the strength to face the next moment, the next thing that I have to come across. Then he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So Paul basically says, these trials are light and momentary troubles. They don't feel light and momentary, do they? But in the scope of eternity, he's telling us, in the scope of forever with God, these are light and they are only momentarily, because our life is like a vapor or a blip on the screen of eternity. And he says, keep your eyes focused on Christ. Keep your head above the waves by looking and peering and crying out for help. Yes, do what Paul did. Ask for deliverance. Ask for him to take the thorn away. Do that. But then once, if he doesn't, then he says, rejoice. Because you have salvation. This world is not forever. Your trials here are not going to be forever. The pain is not going to be forever. Because there is something greater coming. So another thing that we can see from Paul's is Paul was more concerned about accessing the power of God than appearing powerful. I think that's a huge thing. Paul could have boasted. Paul could have listed his credentials. He could have listed all the things that he's been through, and everybody would have went, whoa. Paul does not care one bit about fame or what other people think about him. All he cares about is the power of the living God in him. And he starts to do something. He delights in weakness. Is that something that we do very well in our culture? We delight in our weakness. We celebrate our weaknesses. Instead, what do? We try to cover it up. We put a mask on that we're all okay. Most of you know my story of last week, being 45 minutes in the water with my waders and all my duck gear, floating in the water. First words, God, I don't want to die this way. Next words were praise. Some people asked me, what was I doing? I had complete peace. I had complete peace. I can't tell you, other than in the middle of that moment, I was like going, you got me, God. Whatever happens, happens. Whether I'm alive or I'm dead, I'm okay. Most of you know that my mom went into the hospital in the rehab with a broken hip the same day, actually. I got out of emergency, went home. I think we were there 20 minutes, maybe half hour, and then went to emergency again. But what you don't know is on Sunday, before that, my son moved back into the home with two dogs. Talking about overwhelming life, talking about storms coming in. Can I just be honest? I'm weak. I'm going to do what Paul says. Be honest with your weakness. Am I overwhelmed? Yeah. Do I know what to do? No. But yes. I'm going to praise him. Because when I finally got out of the water, dumped my waders out, put waders back on that were wet, put insulation on that was wet, it's like God just spoke all these things that kept me alive. I wedged myself in these trees, and I'm praising God. I'm going, God, thank you for saving my life. But immediately, something inside of me said, why are you not praising him for eternal life? This life is momentary. It is temporary. But you have eternal life through Christ. Am I weak? You betcha. My foot was numb. I couldn't feel a thing. God, you got me. Paul goes, admit that you're weak. Admit that you need help. Admit that you're powerless and you're only powerful when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And the only time that you can be powerful is when you are humble and you are down on your knees going, I need you, Christ. And he's going to pluck you up out of that storm and up out of the water and put you in a boat that's dry. And he's going to restore you and he's going to bring you hope. That's what he does. But in the process, he says, I want you to surrender completely. And the last thing, that your pain will either paralyze you or propel you. You all have been paralyzed by pain before, where you've been in those moments where you didn't know what to do. You can either let it paralyze you completely, or you can let it move you forward in your relationship with Christ by surrendering to him and keeping your eyes on him. We're going to close with Paul's words. And he says this after all of his difficulties. He says, yes, I will continue to rejoice no matter what's happened in my life. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Amen. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body, convinced of this. I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ will overflow on my account of me. So Paul's like going, I'm ready to leave the world, but I got to stay, and I'm going to consider it joy, and I'm going to find hope in the middle of it all. Now, I don't want to belittle anybody's pain, because I know some of you are dealing with some difficult pain, but I do want you to know that in the middle of the pain, Christ is saying, you are loved. I care for you. Cry out to me. Ask for deliverance. But if it doesn't come, still worship me, because I'm still working on you. I'm going to reveal more of myself to you so you can find hope in the middle of it. Pain is real. But we also have a Savior that's overcome. What are you building your life on? Are you building your life on the world? Are you defining God through the world? Or are you defining your life and building your life on the cornerstone of Jesus Christ, the living God? Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come to you this morning. God, you are amazing. You tell us in this world that we are going to experience pain. There's no way of escaping it, but you've also told us that in the middle of the pain, you are present. In the middle of the pain, you are teaching. In the middle of the pain, you are revealing more and more about who you are. God, as we experience the storms, help us to set our gaze completely upon you so we can have peace. When the thorn is not removed, Lord, help us to be content and help us to worship you in spite of the thorn. In Jesus' name.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.